Have your Bibles, Acts 24, verses 1 through 25. Yes, we'll get through all 25 verses somehow this morning. Have you ever said, well, it's just not a good time for me? Or, can you come back later so we can talk about this? It's not good timing. It's not that convenient for me right now. I think we've all kind of said that at some point in our life. Maybe it's a salesperson, maybe it's this, or maybe it's that, whatever going on. It's just not good timing for you. Well, we see today that Paul is there before Felix, and Felix kind of gives him that excuse. Ah, it's not convenient time for me to hear the gospel. Man, when is there a convenient time to hear the gospel? To hear the gospel anytime, we'll let the Holy Spirit do what he needs to do. Last time we left Paul had been escorted from Jerusalem up to Caesarea to stand trial for things that he was accused of doing in Jerusalem, which we know, we've read that part already, he did not do. But the Jews wanted Paul dead so badly, they took him to the governor, Felix. One thing for his own protection away from the Jews, because they were trying to kill him. Second thing is, they actually wanted to kill him. They wanted him to stand trial and let Felix do it rather than them. So you have your Bibles today. We'll see how Paul handled himself, even in a difficult situation, with being there in custody, knowing that these guys are out to kill him, and honestly, he's in front of one of the most ruthless governors he could have been in front of. The false hope of a more convenient time. The false hope of a more convenient time. Let's pray together. Father God, Lord, we thank you that you have given us an opportunity. This is the convenient time for us, Lord, to gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ to hear from your word. Teach us from your word. Break it down and break it open to us, Lord. Lord, inspire us, challenge us through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we hear some accusations against Paul this morning. Some accusation against Paul. So, here he is. He's there in custody of Felix. And this crew comes up, the council, the Sanhedrin, the high priest, and some of those from that Sanhedrin. Remember, the Sanhedrin is made up of Pharisees and Sadducees, and Paul had been before them in Jerusalem, and he called a ruckus there, so to speak, because the Pharisees, which Paul was one of, believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels. They believed in the supernatural. The Sadducees didn't, and they wanted to kill Paul for his beliefs. So the governor, the commander there rescued Paul actually three times in all of this and brought him up to Caesarea. Now he has his day in court. Let's begin reading verse 1. So now after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders with an attorney named Tertullus. And they brought charges to the governor against Paul. And after Paul had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "As we have attained much peace through you, and because by your provision reforms are being carried out for this nation, we welcome this in every way and everywhere. Most excellent Felix, with all thanksgiving." Now, he begins to do something there in court. This attorney, Tertullus, begins to lay up, puts the butter on the bread, so to speak. He begins to lay it on pretty thick for a purpose and a reason. So this Jewish leadership, man, they were serious about getting Paul convicted. They wanted to rid themselves of Paul and the message of Jesus Christ that Paul preached. They wanted to break the will, the motivation, and the momentum of this rapidly growing church. You have to understand, thousands are being saved in all, not only in Jerusalem and Israel, but all in Asia Minor and into Europe now that Paul has traveled. The church was growing. And man, they were passionate about Christ. Verses 2 through 4, so Tertullus brings these accusations against Paul. So Paul had been summoned there, and they said, Tertullus begins to lay out, says, because we have attained much peace through you, and because by your provisions, reforms are being carried out for this nation, we welcome this opportunity in every way, in everywhere, most excellent Felix, and with all thankfulness. You can tell nothing to knock against attorneys, because we all need them from time to time. But boy, he was laying it on pretty heavy to this governor. He says, but that I may not weary you with any further, I plead with you by your forbearance to hear us. To hear us briefly. He said, we don't want to trouble you. Thank you for your time that you're giving to us, but we're going to make this short. So a few thoughts about this governor, Felix. So Tertullus, man, he was doing what a good attorney does. He was their attorney for the Jewish council, for the high priest, and for those elders who went up there. They brought their attorney with them. Paul doesn't have an attorney. He represents himself. But they bring an attorney with them. So he begins to just dote this, dote Governor Felix with all kind of praise and appreciation and accolades, all sorts of things, just laying it on him. Somehow to win, trying to win favor with him. But the claims weren't warranted by the man's current and past behaviors. Felix was a master at cruelty. He lusted to exercise power over other people. So the one that was acting as the judge should not have been the judge. Man, he was a cruel leader. But the attorney here, Tertullus, found a way somehow to navigate this flattery with Felix. He says, as we have obtained much peace through you, doesn't say how he attained the peace, and because of your provision, reforms are being carried out for this nation. So Tertullus shows his skill as an attorney. Man, he's just kind of going around the truth here, but making it sound real good. He emphasizes, the quietness. Maybe your scripture says quietness or peace here. But Tertullus knew that he was lying. This attorney was lying. And these accolades were lies, and everyone around there knew it. They knew that Governor Felix didn't deserve such a formal expression of praise. Most all, these men hated this governor and would have gladly seen the sicarii put a dagger in him. They didn't care for this governor. Felix was a brother of Pallas. We covered that last week. A free man and powerful advisor to Emperor Claudius. I don't know about you, but I love finding out the backgrounds behind some of that. When you read the text, just find a little background behind it. So Felix was the brother of Pallas, who was actually an advisor to the emperor of Rome. And Pilate was influential to the Emperor Claudius and convinced him to marry his niece, Agrippa Minor, and adopt her son, Nero. So Felix, his nephew, actually becomes Emperor Nero, who slaughtered Christians. So it was Pallas who got his brother Felix moved from slavery, got him freed out of slavery. And as a free man, Felix joined the Roman army, and he received his first military command, and he was later appointed as the governor of Judea. And he stayed in that place from 53 A.D. until 60 A.D. This is the time that we see a lot of turmoil happening in Israel and the Roman Empire, because Felix was a harsh leader, and he used very barbaric and tyrannical means to accomplish his goals. Felix was emboldened with cruelty and lust and greed and assassinations. This governor that Paul had to stand before was one who was cruel and full of hatred. He liked power. That slavery mindset that somebody mistreated him, so he's going to mistreat someone else. It was there. It was bad. It was so bad that in AD 60, who was now Emperor Nero, recalled Felix to Rome and charged him basically with maladministration. In other words, malfeasance in office. His brother Pallas saved Felix from being prosecuted for his tyrant behavior toward the Jewish people. He was supposed to do what? Two things. Keep the peace and collect taxes. That's all the Roman government had to do there, was keep the peace with the Jewish people, because they were big tax collectors. Their money, their coffers, brought a lot of money into the Roman government. Don't let anything happen. Don't let any riots. Don't let anything. Just be nice to them as best you can. Work with them. Felix didn't know how to do that. So Felix's misconduct actually turned the Jewish people and their discontent against Rome and the Jewish revolt between AD 66 and AD 70. AD 70 is when the temple was desecrated by the Roman military and destroyed. And you can find that in Matthew 24. So here in the text, Paul will be pleading his case to this very vile Roman governor. I want you to keep that in mind as we work through this, how God shows some favor to Paul. So that's why this counsel's attorney, Tertullus, was pouring on the flattery, because he had really nothing else, so he just put the accolades out there to win favor of this ruthless governor. What they were wanting to do, the Jewish people were wanting to do, was let the governor whack Paul out, because they presented him as there were these false messiahs coming through Israel. There were a lot of those. There were a lot of these little insurrections, and Felix would always kill them. And that's what they were wanting to do with Paul. Verse 3 says, "We welcome this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with all thankfulness." Welcome Felix's method of peace. Man, this guy was barbaric. He put down several of these Jewish insurrections. Matter of fact, he had thousands of Jews in Caesarea massacred, and many homes were looted by Roman soldiers. We cannot begin to grasp this the magnitude of evil and barbarianism that Paul was standing before in this guy. And Felix even, he probably listened to this over-the-top flattery with a lot of contempt too. He knew what this attorney was doing. So Paul is accused with their charges. Listen to the charges, verse 5 and 6 is, "For we have found this man a plague," not a problem, a plague, "a creation of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world and the ringleader of a sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple." You can underline tried there. "And we seized him, and we wanted to judge him according to our law." So he's presenting this pretty case before the judge. Man, we were just trying to handle it our way. We were just trying to get him because he broke a lot of the law, and he tried. Remember, they were accusing him of desecrating the temple, which came with an instant death sentence. But now they're kind of backing off of that. So, well, he tried to do that. So Tertullus, this attorney, goes from flattering the judge into creating this image of Paul as a pestilence, who caused extensive disturbances everywhere among the Jews. They frame Paul as this mover of sedition and one who, you know, excited turmoil. Tertullus, man, he claimed on behalf of the council, that Sanhedrin, the high priest and these elders, that Paul preached doctrines contrary to the customs of Moses. And in doing so, Paul was causing the Jews not only disorder, but, man, an uproar. Paul was causing these riots. See how they were presenting Paul in a way that the governor, in his barbaric way, would just crush Paul immediately? That's what they were doing. False charges, false witnesses to eliminate Paul. Does it sound like somebody else who suffered that way? Our Savior Jesus. False charges trumped up against him so the Roman government would kill him. So when the scripture says throughout the world, that means a Roman empire, and these leading Jews said that he violated the law in the Roman Empire, this turmoil and disorder and riots. Rome didn't put up with that, and he's causing it. As a matter of fact, he's the ringleader. So that word ringleader from the Greek, it doesn't appear anywhere else in the New Testament but here. It's a military word. It means that this one who stands first in an army or a standard bearer or a leader, a commander. This means that Paul had been the leader, the principal person, really extending this sect of the Nazarenes. So this attorney is speaking of Paul as one is spreading all this heresy around Jews, and they're getting upset and they're causing problems, not only here in Israel, but in Asia, Europe also. So Tertullus points to this grim picture of Paul's character. Like, he was a plague. Listen, 5 years ago we went through a plague. You saw how it affected not only our country but the world. We went through something for a period of time in months and maybe close to a year that just changed everything. This is kind of how they were saying that Paul was the cause of that. Paul was the cause of something like that in Israel. He tried to desecrate the temple. So they're meaning Paul didn't actually do it, but he tried. So we wanted to judge him according to our law. So we tried to handle it ourselves, Governor. But your Roman commander stopped us. verse 7 through 9, Tertullus concludes his accusations. He says, but Lysias, the commander, came along while we were carrying out justice, governor. They were trying to kill Paul. They were beating on him. They were trying to kill him. We were trying to carry out justice. And with much violence, your Roman commander took Paul out of our hands, ordering his accusers to come before you. In other words, he's saying, we wouldn't be here today troubling you if your commander had got it right. Just let us handle it ourselves. But by examining him yourself concerning all these matters, you will be able to ascertain the things which we accuse him. And the Jews also joined in the attack, asserting that these things were so. Could you imagine? Here Paul is by himself. He has a very trained attorney there. And he has the high priest, and he has, you know, part of the council there, all these elders. They're all saying the same thing about Paul. So this Roman commander, Lysias, who rescued Paul, was put in a really bad light. And he's the one who wrote the letter in behalf of Paul and how he handled things. So Paul's accusers would have much rather brought him into justice in a riot form against Paul. They wanted to bring mob justice to Paul. They wanted to do it themselves, kill him, get it over with, and everything would be peaceful. But here we are in court. But you know something the attorney didn't offer? Any outside evidence other than his word. There was no outside evidence about Paul. There were no other witnesses that saw Paul do anything. So he closes his accusation. Now Paul brings a defense. So Paul exposes the weakness of the case that these Jews have against him. Verse 10 through 13 says, and when the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul answered, knowing that for many years you have been a judge of this nation. Paul doesn't butter the bread much. He doesn't try to flatter the governor. He goes straight to the point. You've been the judge here for many years. Since you are able to ascertain the fact, he said, knowing that many years you have been judge here, I cheerfully make my defense. Since you have been able to ascertain the fact that no more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and neither in the temple nor in the synagogues, nor across the city, did they find me carrying on discussions with anyone or causing a riot. Nor are they able to prove to you of what they are accusing me. They have no proof, Your Honor. So Paul was happy to represent himself, knowing that the facts in the case were really in his favor. Paul didn't use flattery, he used facts. Paul brought out that he'd only been there in Jerusalem for 12 days. How could he cause this big mob? How could he cause a stir in the whole city in 12 days? Matter of fact, when they claim he tried to defile the temple, using disputes in the temple or inciting a crowd to a riot, they had no witnesses of it. But the Jews brought no witnesses with them. They brought no proof with them. Paul continues as he explains his ministry, what he's doing, verse 14 through 21. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers. He said, Your Honor, I serve the same God, the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and written in the prophets. I believe the Old Testament, the law of Moses and the prophets. Verse 15 says, and having hope in God, for these men are waiting that there shall, waiting. I have a hope that these men are waiting for. For there shall be certainly be resurrection of both the righteous and the unrighteous. And in view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a conscience without fault before God and before men. Now, after several years, I came along to bring alms to my nation and offerings, in which they found me, having been purified in the temple. He took the Nazarite vow, and he's there for ending for purification. Without a crowd, without an uproar, but there were some Jews from Asia who ought to have been present before you to make accusations, if they should have anything against me. Or else let those men themselves tell what wrongdoing they have found when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Other than for this one statement, which I shouted out while standing among them, for the resurrection of the dead, I am on trial before you. Paul says, I'm a follower of the way. He's talking about Jesus here. Paul clearly laid out his whole ministry that he had going. Listen, these guys have nothing against me. I didn't go start trouble. Matter of fact, I came and I brought money. I brought alms and offerings for our own people. I just finished a vow of consecration, the Nazarite vow. I'm in the temple by myself there with these, well, not by myself, with these other three guys. See, we're there to finish out our rite of consecration. They start the trouble. So Paul made it perfect clear. He had not abandoned God in his fathers, the God of his fathers. He believed the law and the prophets. And he was saying that Jesus fulfilled both the law and the prophets. Paul lived this reality and taught others to do the same. Paul believed about the resurrection was corrected specifically when he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He lays it out a little bit more for us. If you're taking notes, you might want to check that one out. Paul believed in the resurrection, and it was vital to faith in Christ. It was a vital fulfillment of the Old Testament. Paul also tells the governor that this Jewish high priest and the council, they brought him he brought this alms there for the Jewish people. Paul constantly called his defense back to the facts of what really was going on. While the Jews had nothing in accusation, no facts, no witnesses. We see in verse 22 and verse 23 how Felix now decides the case. Paul with fact, the Jews with falsehood. So Felix, now this governor, makes a decision. But look how God's hand is working. We had to go through a lot of verses to get here. Look how God's hand, his sovereign hand, is over Paul and over this whole situation. Verse 22 and 23 says, but Felix, having a more accurate knowledge about the way, Felix was much more familiar with those followers of Christ than the Jews were. So he could easily navigate that the Jews and their counselor were not exactly telling the truth. So the governor had more knowledge about the way. He put them off, saying, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will decide your case. In other words, I'm not making a decision today. I've heard your facts, but I want my commander down there to come on up, and I want to hear his testimony. Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept, Paul to be kept in custody, and yet he could have some rest and not prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. James, we can see that picture again where Paul was resting at. Yeah. He had a pool in the front yard. About the next one, look where it's located. Yeah, that's the Mediterranean Sea. Herod's Praetorium was on the Mediterranean Sea. Governor Felix put Paul back there. He says, but give him some space. In other words, he's not in cuffs. He's not in chains. He has some freedom, but he has to stay more like house arrest. You stay there. So Felix avoided the decision. Look how God worked here. He wanted more evidence from the commander, Roman commander Lysias. Listen, Felix clearly had enough evidence. Clearly had enough evidence to find Paul not guilty. But he kept Paul in custody even though he knew Paul was innocent. But he gave him a lot of liberty in his stay. He was the governor was trying to find this middle ground. You know, what do you do? You kill Paul, you have the Christians. Maybe they're going to cause a riot. You don't kill Paul, you let him go, they're going to kill him. Or the Jews will be so upset, they'll start rioting. So he's trying to find some middle ground here. Says, listen, I'll decide later. You guys go on. And he gets Paul in custody, more or less like house arrest. And he gives him the freedom for his friends to even visit. So he avoids days of making the decision. Verse 24 and 25. But some days later, Felix arrives with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and summoned Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ. Paul's there. Look what God is doing. He's opening the opportunity for Felix to hear the gospel. God uses even lost people for his perfect will to be done and accomplished. Paul is there on house arrest, right there on the Mediterranean, probably not too bad, and his friends could come visit him, but he says, I'll decide later. We don't know but why, but Paul actually stayed there 2 years in custody for 2 years. Scripture says sometime later, we don't know how much later, maybe a couple of months, Felix comes back with his third wife, Drusilla. She was a Jewess, or she was a Jew. Verse 25. Felix wanted Drusilla to hear this testimony of Paul, a Jew. He wanted her to hear what Paul had to say. So he summons Paul in there to talk. And Paul doesn't hold back. Verse 25, but as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened. This big, ruthless governor became frightened. He says, and when I have time, and answered, go away for the present. And when I find time, I will call you. So Felix wanted his wife to hear the message, which Felix is listening to. Drusilla, his third wife, she didn't have advice to give Paul. She's 20 years old. His third wife, she is the sister of Herod Agrippa II and Bernice of Acts. There we find in Acts 25, the next chapter. Drusilla was young, she was beautiful and ambitious. And she had been seduced by Felix, and she left her husband. Paul brought out 3 points here. The righteousness that is ours in Christ Jesus, the need for a Christian to have self-control, which obviously Felix and Drusilla were both lacking, and the eternal accountability before God in the judgment to come. Man, upon hearing Paul's message, Felix was inclined to respond. Listen, he declined to respond in faith and repentance to Jesus. He put it off for another day. The message struck fear in his heart, not faith. He heard about this judgment, this eternal judgment, and he was fearful because of all the life that he had lived and was currently living. He understood the message. The Holy Spirit pointed out his sin to him, and he and all of his deficiencies in his life, and he chose to reject the gospel of Jesus that leads to salvation and transformation and eternal life. Listen, Felix sent Paul away. The gospel was presented to him. Right there, he could have believed, but he ran. Get him out of here. He had no faith. His heart had become so hardened. He was fearful of the future, but he just didn't want to believe. He didn't want to change his ways. He chose to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ that leads to salvation. No, he rejected Jesus under the pretense of delaying believing upon Jesus as Savior. He was looking for a more convenient time to believe. He was looking for a more convenient time before he opened himself up to receive Christ as Savior, before he believed in repentance. He was looking for another time. How many people today come into a church and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they look around and they see people around, I'm not going forward, I'm not doing this, I'm not, and they let the fear overtake them. When the Holy Spirit is pointing out their sin, pointing the Savior, rather than turning from their sin to the Savior, they just run away. Start making excuses. Well, maybe another time. Maybe I'm not really feeling good today. Maybe another time. All those excuses to reject Jesus. I wonder how many have left out of hearing the gospel message and lost their life on the way home. That's not a fear tactic. Let's be honest. There's 8 billion people in the world. The average is that one person dies every second somewhere in the world. How many are on the narrow way? How many are on the broad way? They have religion, they have something, but they don't have Jesus. They don't have Jesus. How many are looking for a more convenient time before they give their life to Christ? Felix sent Paul away rejecting the gospel. So much, such foolishness. It was foolish for Felix to think there would be a more convenient time to believe and repent of sin. There's never a more convenient time than when the gospel is presented. When the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, you respond in faith and repentance. Listen, today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is not promised. There's no convenient time other than the present. The present to believe upon Christ as Savior and repentance of your sin. Listen, will you miss heaven by a day? Or an hour? Or 2 hours? You heard the gospel and you just, well, I'm not ready. When are you going to be ready? Well, I've got some things in my life to get straightened up first. No, you'll never do it. You receive Christ, you believe upon Him, He comes into your life, He begins to straighten up those things for you. That's the only way you're going to do it. Because if you could have done it, you'd have done it already. If you could have done it in your own power, you would have cleaned up your life 5 years ago, 2 years ago, 10 years ago. Only Christ can do what you need to be done in your life. You're waiting to a time that you thought would be better than right now. And the Holy Spirit may be dealing with someone here this morning. And you say, well, you know, it's early, Brother Kevin. I'm not really ready. What are you waiting for? When Jesus died on the cross, there was two thieves on the side. One cursed, they both had been cursing Jesus, and one stayed with his cursing, wanting to get out of his problems. And the other one just looked at Jesus in faith and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, from this day forward, you will be with me in paradise. The convenient moment for that thief was now, was the other guy waiting for. Listen, I'll be here in the front. If the Lord's dealing with you about salvation, come on, talk to me. Maybe you just want to hit this altar and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that I have been living my life for me rather than you. Whatever God would have you do. As we stand together this evening, this morning, and pray together, at the end of this prayer, it'll be an amen, and you can depart or you can come and find your way to this altar. Let's pray together. Let's stand. Father, it took a lot of verses to get to where Paul is at. To realize that Felix had this opportunity right in front of him to receive or reject Jesus. And he rejected. He was fearful because of the life he was living. But God, there was no faith in him. The gospel was offensive to him. And he didn't want to hear it anymore. God, may there someone be here this morning that the gospel is offensive to them. But they don't run and push it away, but Lord, they run to it, not away. Have your way in people's lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.